Want to welcome our new members, as Dirk mentioned. That's Rick and Shirley Archuleta. They just moved here. He's got a job here in Roseville now. They live in Roseville, so the Roseville population is growing. We now have four couples who live in the Roseville area. I also want to mention that the member roster that I sent out to you yesterday or the day before, I forget when it was, I have two updates I've got to put on it already. For some reason, the Wilsons got left off of it, and now we have the Archuletas to add to it. So, I mean, it seems like you can never keep these things up to date. They're out of date the day after you produce them. But anyway, I'll get that updated and get that sent to everybody, and then I'll make extra copies for those of you who are not on email. Billy Graham, whom you may have heard of, allegedly once said, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys." What do you think he meant by this statement? Ever hear the expression peaks and valleys of life? Most of us have. When all is going well, things are moving in the right direction, life is going the way we want it to go, we feel good and we're making good progress in our lives, that's when most of us are on our mountaintops. Things are going good, we feel good, we do good, we accomplish more because we're up, we're inspired, we're motivated. But then when things aren't so good, things are going maybe awry, life is either boring, scary, maybe even antagonistic, and we're struggling, we're having difficulties with some aspect of our lives. That's when we're in the valleys of life, and that's where growth actually takes place, when we're down in these valleys. And many times we look at the Bible for inspiration to keep moving on. When I've counseled people who have sicknesses or they're having trials or difficulties in their lives, many times scriptures come to mind and I try to pass those scriptures along to them, or I'll send them an email or I'll send them a letter or a card of encouragement and just suggest they may want to look at a scripture here and a scripture there to give them some kind of inspiration. Because as we've been learning lately, those scriptures, all of them, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, all of that was written for our time. That's the primary purpose those scriptures were ever written. And they're all in that book for a reason. And God wants us to be able to use them and use them powerfully. Let me ask you a question. What is a scripture that you, if somebody asked you, would give to them as your most favorite or your most inspirational scripture that you hang on to in the Bible? Think about that for a few seconds. You may not be able to give me chapter or verse, as some people haven't been able to do, but you can come up with the thought or the gist or the quote from the scripture that you know that it means or what it says. If you can do that, if you've got a scripture that comes to mind that quickly for you, write it down in your notes or just mentally make a note of it. Years ago, when the cell phones were really taken off, all of a sudden we had what was known as apps, applications that you could get for your cell phones. Now that we have smartphones, there's gazillions of apps. I mean, you can get apps on just about anything you want in life. Well, back earlier days, there was an app called Bible Promises. Bible Promises, it was an application for iPhones, and released a new version a few years ago, which allows the users to identify their favorite scripture every time they log into the app. This scripture pops up, and that's the first thing they read. Sort of like a daily inspiration on your cell phone or your iPhone. It was their most inspiring biblical verse, and they had it logged right into their phone so they could inspire themselves every time they turned their phone on or every time they flipped to this app. Then the company did something interesting. They traced all of those phones and all those apps from all around the world, thousands of them. The majority of the people who owned this app, Bible Promises, were younger people under the age of 30, the majority. But the company decided to trace it and start tracking which scriptures each iPhone had identified as its favorite. They didn't know who the person was, but they knew there was an iPhone that logged in to Bible Promises, their application, and this scripture popped up. They found something, the results, to be rather interesting. After analyzing the information, again, from thousands of iPhone users around the world, the most popular Bible verses that the users had tagged on their own iPhones as their favorite were found to be these five. Number one, which was a surprise to me, Isaiah 40, verse 31. You don't need to write these down because we're going to go through these a little bit later on. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 was number two. Psalms 103, verses 2 and 3 was number 3. Galatians 6 and verse 9 was number 4. And Philippians 4 and verse 6 was number 5. You don't have to worry a bit about writing these down because we're going to go through those as a review today of the sermon. Let's see if we can learn anything from the five verses that were tagged as most inspirational by these iPhone users that had this Bible application, Bible Promises, and see what we can come up as they picked out their favorite scriptures. Again, these are the top five from thousands of people around the world. First of all, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This will be the first one that was listed as their favorite by these iPhone users in this Bible Promises application. When I first saw this listing that it was produced, I asked myself the question, which scripture would I have tagged in my iPhone if I was to do the same thing? And I picked a couple. I couldn't come up with just one. I actually came up with three of them. I'll share these with you later. Have you ever written down your favorite scripture yet? Any of you? Okay, let's see how yours may match theirs and yours may match some of the others. If not, try to do it. I think you'll find more enjoyment from the sermon if you've got your own little scripture written down there that you think is your favorite. But I will tell you again, I was a little surprised by this one at first when I first read it. This is number one of all these iPhone users. But it is inspirational, as we're going to see. Let's look at Isaiah 40, begin, and let's read verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. This is what it says. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is an interesting scripture, especially when we realize what this word wait means, biblically speaking. The Hebrew word for this word wait in this scripture is the Hebrew word translated into English is kavah. Q-U-V-A-H, kavah. It is a prime root word, which means to bind together by twisting, or to collect, or figuratively to expect or gather together and be looking patiently, tarrying, waiting, anticipating. There's a lot more to this word than meets the eye when you read that passage of Scripture. So when we look to God with full anticipation of Him, anticipation of Him interacting with us is when the value of the Scripture comes to life. As we've been learning in the sermons that we've heard over the last two or three months, subsequent to Pentecost, there is a power available in the universe that we have access to, and God says if we tap into that power, miraculous things begin to happen in our lives. And that power starts becoming a part of our being. We begin to expect, which we should. We begin to expect an intimate involvement by God in our lives. And that anticipation is no matter what. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. God wants to be intimately involved with us. And that takes our action and our efforts on our parts. It would be like having the greatest power of the universe at our disposal, which we do have, and we know it, and we believe it. I still wonder, after all the years that many of us have been involved in God's work, in God's way of life, in God's truth, I wonder how many of us literally really know this. But more importantly, I wonder how many of us absolutely believe it. Because if we believe this exists in us, we are going to act differently in our lives. We're going to think differently, act differently, be different people. Because we really believe, we really truly believe God is actively involved in everything that's going on in our lives. He's controlling it. He's making it happen. And He's making it happen in a very positive way, in a very influential way in each one of our lives. When this happens, when we anticipate and believe this truth about God's power and God's Spirit living in us, then we can fly. As it indicates in this passage, we can fly like eagles. We can go as high as we want to go. We can essentially accomplish almost anything we want to accomplish within God's guidelines, because we have this powerful inspiration living in us. We can run the race of life and never get tired. Do you ever feel like life is just so fatiguing and so draining that you just want to lay down and quit once in a while? God says if we get ourselves tuned into Him and get this intimate relationship growing and building and developing with Him, it'll get to the point where you don't want to go to sleep at night. You want to keep going and going and going and doing and doing and doing. We can walk and know that our destination will be a good one, because we're going in the right direction, and God's going to guide our paths. And if we get off track, God's going to bring us back on track, and He's going to pick us up when we need to be lifted up. He's going to inspire us, help us, encourage us. Let's go back a few verses to get a little bit more of the context of this passage of Scripture in Isaiah. Let's back it up all the way to Isaiah 40, verse 28, just a couple of scriptures before. We'll see how Isaiah leads into this verse that we first read as the most inspirational scripture from these iPhone users. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength." God intervenes. And this is what Isaiah is trying to bring to everybody's attention. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary." The younger people in the crowd, the ones that we anticipate would be the ones with all the energy and all the strength and all the endurance. He said, "They'll even faint in comparison to you. And the young man shall utterly fall." He says this because they are the ones we would expect to have all this energy, to expect to have all this power. Then the verse that we started with, verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord," who have this anticipation of God being actively, intimately involved in their lives and really believe it, "they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and fly high. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will keep them strong." They'll keep moving forward. I found a short story that relates to this passage of Scripture that I'd like to share with you. I think I've shared it once before, about 6, 7, 8 years ago. But it's an interesting one. It's titled "Priorities. Are you going too fast?" Several years ago, a Navy jet fighter shot itself down over the deserts of Nevada while testing a new cannon mounted on its wing. The plane was flying at supersonic speeds, but the cannon shells were subsonic. What happened was critical. The fighter actually ran into the shells it had fired seconds before, and it shot itself out of the sky. The jet was traveling too fast for its ammunition. Sometimes we travel too fast for our own spiritual good. Here are some possibilities of moving so fast that we are in danger of shooting ourselves out of the sky. 1, if there's little time to interact with others in your life because you're just so busy. If you don't have the time to read the Bible or pray because you have too many other pressures in your life, you're probably moving too fast. If you live so fast that you have no time to change your ways, because change takes time, change takes energy, change takes focus. I'm sure you can probably think of other things where you are moving or we are moving too fast in our lives, and things just don't go the way they should. Don't be guilty of traveling so fast with your life that you run past the sound of the Word of God. We can outrun it and actually shoot ourselves down because we're not using it the way it needs to be. Well, there you go. That's the first verse that the individuals with the iPhones in this app, and I suspect iPads, listed as their favorite inspirational verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let's take a look at the next one that was listed, Deuteronomy 31. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. I think many of us, if not all of us, will quickly understand why this one was chosen by these individuals. It's very similar to one of the ones that I listed as my favorite scriptures when I first read this article. This verse that we're going to read is part of a speech that Moses is making to the people and children of Israel. He was notifying them, the children of Israel, that God was not going to allow him, Moses, to enter into the promised land because of the way he had acted and behaved. Let's read the scripture that was listed second on this list of iPhone favorites, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I gave a sermon one time based on the premise of this entire verse. Boy, if we could believe and internalize the power of this verse. Let's take a look at it in context as well. Back up to verse 1. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. And we'll see how this scripture came into being during Moses' speech to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. A little older than Steve is today. Not much, but a little bit. Moses said, I can no longer go out and I can no longer come in. I'm so old. Also, the Lord has said to me, you're not going to cross over into Jordan. You're not going to be blessed with this. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their lands, when he destroyed them. God said, I'm going before you. Nobody, no way can challenge you. Nobody can conquer you. Nobody can destroy you. Nobody can break through my barrier of protection. Nobody, no how. The Lord will give them over to you. Verse 5, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. Then our inspirational scripture that Moses tagged on. Be strong and of good courage. Know that God's out there fighting for you before you even get there. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. They can't hurt you. They can't harm you. They can't do any damage to you as long as that protection of God is still there. He said, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He's there every step of the way. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He's always going to be there, no matter what. Then Moses passes the mantle, as it were, to Joshua, verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, the same exact words. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it because God's doing all your work for you. All these peoples out there that you know to be warring nations and powerful nations and evil, mean, nasty people, God's going to take care of all that. He's actually going to destroy many of them before you even get there. Then God inspires Moses to repeat the exact statement that he had in verse 6 and verse 8. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Be confident. God is in control. God's the one handling all this. Does this sound a little bit familiar to you regarding another very popular verse in the Bible? Maybe something that maybe some of you have written down is your favorite verse? Let's go to one of my favorites, Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. All the way at the other end of the book. We'll take a look at a passage that I believe Paul wrote. I believe Paul's the author of Hebrews. In actuality, God repeated himself 6 times in the scriptures with this phrase, I will not leave you nor forsake you. 6 times, word for word. I'll give those to you after we read Hebrews 13 here. Hebrews 13, let's begin in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Paul writes, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What you have is adequate. If you need more, I'll give you more." But I'd take it one verse farther in verse 6. So that what? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What Paul's trying to point out here is he's taking that passage of scripture back from Deuteronomy 31 and giving it new life, pointing out that it still applies to each and every one of us today. And he tags on this verse, the Lord's my helper, I'm not going to fear, what can man do to me? I can go boldly before the throne of God knowing that God's in my camp. And he's not going to abandon me no matter what. The 6 times that God repeats this phrase, I will not leave you nor forsake you, or something very similar, are found in these passages of scripture. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. Deuteronomy 30, and verse 6 and 8 that we just read. Also, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. Joshua 1, 5 through 6. And what we just read in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. 6 times. Why do you think God would repeat that passage of Scripture 6 times? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who is the God of the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. What were one of Jesus Christ's last passages of words before he died on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it felt like to be forsaken. The loneliness, the abandonment, the loss. And he himself said 6 times in the Bible, I will never let that happen to you. What happened to me, I will never let happen to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there for you. I know what it feels like. Okay, that's number 2. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Let's move on to the third one. Let's go to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Oops. Psalm 103. There it is. This is an interesting selection, I thought, for these folks who made this their pick on their iPhones. This is a psalm of David, one of his many autobiographical messages that he passes along to us from personal experience. This plays off of a recent sermon where I referenced the book, None of These Diseases. Once again, we'll look at the scripture listed and then we'll look at its context here. Let's begin in Psalm 103 and verse 2. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. That was the third most popular scripture from these iPhone users. And I want to remind us again, these are mostly young people, mostly people below the age of 30, who picked these scriptures. Let's look at what David was saying in this passage by going back to the beginning of the chapter and see the context of why David said what he did here. Go to Psalm 103 and verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I wonder how many of us, when we get on our knees and pray before our God, think in these terms. To bless me. Bless the Lord. Thanking God for being who he has been to us. Thanking God for all the things that he's done, for what he means to us as individuals, what he means to mankind. And then he goes on in verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, the many things he's already done for me, and he keeps doing for me, who forgives all your iniquities." Aren't you glad about that one? I am. I mean, I still sin. I presume you do too. But you know what? I know that if I repent, I can go to God, and God will forgive those iniquities. He'll wipe me clean. He'll wash me off. He'll pick me up, and he'll help me move forward again. Not only does he forgive all the iniquities that we have in our lives, he'll heal you of all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction in verse 4. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's saying when we develop this close, intimate, personal relationship with God, and we actually believe that he is, and that his power is, his Holy Spirit is, and that it's living in us, and it's a part of us, and it's a part of our being. If we can really come to believe that, again, like I mentioned earlier, we are going to think differently. We're going to act differently because we actually believe God's in there, God's working with us, and God's doing very powerful things in our lives. He's taking us down the path he wants us to go. He's directing it. He's leading it. He's protecting it. He's strengthening it. He's encouraging us to keep moving forward. David saw this. And David said, "I get to the point where I just feel like I could fly like eagles, knowing who's on my side." And why he's on my side, David was constantly reminding himself of the power, the majesty, the love, the concern that God showed toward him regularly and all of his children. Steve Brown is the author of a book that is entitled this, "Jumping Hurdles, Hitting Glitches, and Overcoming Setbacks." A quote from the book states this: "The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what she or he wanted and then found out it wasn't as wonderful as they expected. The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got." Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. Then we wake up, our life is over, and we miss the beauty of the present. Something to think about, don't you think? Like the other two scriptures we have addressed, there are similar scriptures that mention these two items of forgiving our iniquities and healing our diseases listed throughout the entire Bible. Okay, that's number 3. Let's go to number 4 now of this listing that they gave us for their inspirational scriptures. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Just one verse is referred to here, as it was recorded by the researchers on these iPhones, as pegged as their favorite scripture. Paul, in this passage of scripture that we're going to read, is discussing the moral responsibility of a spirit-led Christian, or those who want to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ, or, as we put it in the vernacular today, a Christian. Keep in mind that this passage in chapter 6 of Galatians follows chapter 5. Where Paul outlines the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit. He reminded us of those two opposites before he leads into this. Let's look at this verse here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That's the 4th most popular favorite scripture as these iPhone users listed. Let's look a bit more at the context of this scripture as well. Go back to Galatians 6 and verse 7. This is a scripture that sermons have been built around for years and years and years because it's so powerful. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's an inescapable fact of life. Do not be deceived. Don't think we can get away with it. Don't think that we can go down one path of life and expect some kind of different result from God. Don't think that we can do things that are wrong and not get caught. It isn't going to happen. It may not happen instantly, but God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't claim to live one way and live another way and not pay the price. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, good, bad, or indifferent. Verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary, our passage of Scripture here, while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's not something we can do occasionally. It's not something we can do once or twice in our life. It's something that has to be done constantly. All of us have been exposed to and are constantly being exposed to needs of people. One of the greatest needs in the church that continuously goes unmet, and it's been this way for as long as I've been in the church, and it crosses all boundaries of churches of God, is loneliness. Widows. Widowers. I talked to a widow about a month ago. She lives in another state. She lost her husband 22 years ago. She's in the Church of God. She said, in those 22 years, Joe, how many times do you think members came to visit me? 4. In 22 years. Brethren, that's sad. That is really sad. Paul tells us, therefore, in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, those who are members of our congregations, those who are people that are still following God and God's way of life. As before, Paul utilizes the terminology of this verse several times elsewhere in his writings because it was so important. This is really an interesting thing that I found. There's a secular, not a religious, a secular group in Great Britain, and the name of the group is entitled Join Me. That's all the group's called, Join Me. They came up with a novel approach toward helping people, and they call it Good Fridays. It has nothing to do with the Easter theme, okay? It's called Good Fridays. Each Friday, this group and its members take to the streets and carry out random acts of kindness for the benefit of total strangers. They don't do it to anybody they know. They go to people that they don't know. As the founder of this group writes, they took to their task with determination and gusto. All over the country, little things were happening. Little moments of joy in towns and cities across the land. Little events that were brightening up people's lives, even if it was only for a few seconds. Shopping bags were being carried. Cups of tea were being paid for. Boxes of chocolates handed out in the streets. Flowers deposited at old people's homes. Cakes left at people's doorsteps. Sure, none of these events was world-changing, but they were, well, life-affirming. Somebody cares. Somehow, somebody thought of me. It's rather ironic that this non-religious group, purely secular, has chosen to behave more like Christ and Paul encouraged than most Christians do today. There's another story that I've shared with you in the past, and I'm going to share it again. It happened December 25th, Christmas Day, 2006. And I might add, it has happened almost every year since at various locations. Her name was Tiffany, and the Starbucks she works at is in a town called Normal, Illinois. She witnessed something amazing. A person in the drive-thru lane one morning paid for the person behind them. It was a random act of kindness. They didn't know who the person in the car was behind. They didn't care. But the amazing thing was, the next person did the same thing. And it continued for 2 days until it reached 127 consecutive acts of kindness. And then the chain of kindness was broken that next evening. It made newspapers, and the president of Starbucks called to talk to the management. She told them, someone is writing a book about this. This is so amazing. The key to remember is that one act of kindness spawned more acts of kindness. People that were treated with kindness sought to treat others with kindness because they knew how good it felt. Okay, we're down to the last scripture listed by these iPhone users as their favorites. Let's go to Philippians 4, just a few pages over. Philippians chapter 4. Paul, once again, is the author of this quoted scripture. Paul was a writer of two of my top three scriptures that I wrote down in the beginning. One was in Romans and the other one was in Hebrews that we read earlier. This is a passage of scripture in Philippians 4 that leads into another very well-known passage that's been quoted in sermons many, many, many times. Let's begin here, though, in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul writes, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, he says. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, praying to God, going to God, everything, anything in our lives, even as fine, minuscule as it can be. He said, with thanksgiving. Go to God, yes, praying, asking God for intervention in your life, but thanking him for what he's already done in our lives. Paul said, it's got to be done with thanksgiving, being appreciative of what's already happened. He said, let your request be made known to God. This was the scripture listed as number 5 on these iPhone favorites by these young people, thousands of them all across the planet. Let's read the next couple of verses along with this scripture and see where Paul ultimately takes this inspirational point that he is making here in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and when you do that, the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It means the peace that God can bring to your life boggles your mind. It doesn't make any physical sense that God can bring peace to you in that way, in that fashion, in that magnitude. By doing what? Praying, asking God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about these things. Let this be what fills your mind. Let this be what fills your heart. Let this be what is making you, you. Have you ever noticed that when you're down and all of a sudden you hear a song that in your past was really an upbeat, happy-go-lucky, good-feeling song, you listen to the song and all of a sudden you don't feel so bad anymore? You start laughing. You start giggling. Have you ever tried this before? Not feeling good? Force yourself to smile and look at yourself smiling in a mirror. You can't help but smile then. It just breaks this pattern. This is what Paul's trying to do. He says in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace, the God of peace, will be with you. It's a given. When we constantly think about the things that are good, wholesome, uplifting, encouraging, positive, virtuous in our lives, something happens. It's an automatic transition that takes place. We don't have to do anything differently other than think differently, which was the theme of Pentecost this year. Just think differently. Dr. Joel B. Santos is a medical psychologist, and in his practice, he observed the following in his patients and the research that he did in his practice. Psychologists teach us that there are two mental laws that contribute heavily to our mental state of being. In other words, whether we're happy or sad. This is really interesting when you stop and think about it. These two laws are these. One, the law of concentration. That's what Paul was talking about. The law of what you're focused on, the law of what you think about. The law of concentration is one. And this is a medical psychologist. The second law is called the law of substitution. The law of concentration states that whatever we dwell upon grows in our life experience. It becomes a part of us. Whatever we think about on a continual basis becomes a part of our being. Yes, we become what we think, and the more we dwell on something, the more we have it as a part of our life. It's inescapable. It happens to all of us, whether they're thinking about negative things or thinking about positive things. Whatever we're thinking about becomes a part of our being. On the other side, the law of substitution states that our conscious mind can only hold one thought at a time. I found this fascinating. Many of us like to pride ourselves that we're multiple doers at times, you know, multitaskers. It makes no difference to our mind whether the thought is negative or positive. It can only hold on to one thought at a time. However, we can choose to substitute a negative thought with a positive thought. The mind gets tricked. It goes from negative to positive. Remember, it can only focus on one thing at a time. And if it's focusing on the positive, it can no longer focus on the negative. It's an impossibility, physically speaking. Thus, changing our mental state of being. If you think about it, this is what Paul was trying to tell us in Philippians 4 that we just read. The same concept, same idea. The way we think, what we think about will affect us as a people. It's interesting to me that this is one scripture that those in the Bible Promises app selected as one of their favorites. They got the point. Well, there you have them, the top five verses that thousands of people listed as their favorite scripture on Bible Promises application. If you'd like, and we did this once many, many, many years ago, share with me your favorite scripture. You can send it to me, hand it to me, call it to me, however you want to do it with me. And what I'll do is I'll compile all of everybody's scriptures that you have contributed as your favorite scripture, two or three, whatever it is in the Bible, and we'll compile those. And then we can review them collectively as a group maybe and determine if we've got our own top five, different from the top five that we talked about today. For your own benefit, or if you're interested, the top three scriptures that I listed for my favorite scriptures in the Bible are Romans 8:28. I've used it many, many times in scripture, in sermons. Revelation 21, verse 4. in Hebrews 13:5 that we talked about a little bit earlier. So share with me what you find is your favorite scripture or most inspirational scripture in the Bible, and we'll share it with everybody. Have a wonderful Sabbath.